parole sur le Book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. You may have noticed in the bulletin that I announced this morning's message and this evening's. I may try to start doing that in the bulletin for your sake. I may be forced to change it, maybe, at times, but this evening's message, I'm excited about it. I was real very blessed in the study of it, the preparation of it, so I hope the Lord will bless it to you. But this morning's message is found in Daniel, the book of Daniel. And first of all, we'll be looking in chapter 1. Now, I have begun reading through this book of Daniel in my own personal reading. And very shortly, just very soon after I started reading this book, I noticed something very prevalent throughout the reading of this book. I've gone through a few chapters now. One theme is very clear in this book of Daniel. One theme, and it's really the theme of all of God's Word. One theme. And though I was stuck with the nobility of this man named Daniel, the integrity of his character and his faithfulness and all that, which, as I said this morning, many preachers or teachers, so-called, will dwell strictly on that, on the man Daniel. But what I see here is one thing, that God reigns and rules over all things. God reigns and rules, and as we said Wednesday night, the theme of all of our preaching is this: salvation is of the Lord. And that's the theme here in the book of Daniel, as it is in every book of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, our story is in chapter 3, but we'll look here in chapter 1 in a minute. A very clear picture of God's sovereignty and salvation, and also a clear picture of the difference between false or modern Christianity, so to speak, false religion, and true biblical salvation. Very clear picture. If you stay with me, you're going to see something. You're going to be blessed with this. If you give me your undivided attention, you'll see very clearly, if God helps us, a very clear picture of salvation of the Lord and the difference between false Christianity and true Christianity here. Now, here's the story. Let me rehearse it with you a little bit so we won't have to read all the way through this. There was a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he had captured Jerusalem, and he had carried the riches of Jerusalem back to Babylon, back to a place called Chaldea that's located in Babylon. That is what is now, ironically, is now present-day Iraq. That's where Babylon is, Iraq today. And but in his, when he captured Jerusalem and carried back all of these riches and so forth back to Babylon, he also, in God's sovereign providence, he was led to take with him the smartest and the most skilled young people. He called them children. That's what he called these four men we're going to look at. He was led by God. The king's hand, or heart, is in the hands of the Lord. He was led by God to take back the smartest, the most skilled young people from Jerusalem back to Babylon, back to Chaldea, with him for his service. For his service. This kind of reminds me that all of God's people are spread out all over the world. We're your servants for Christ's sake, the scripture says, as the gospel is for God's will and purpose and for the spreading of the gospel. But these men, these four men, were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we've all heard those names from children: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've got to say this. I've got to get it off my mind. It's on my mind. I've got to get it off. Somebody told me they heard an old country preacher one time preach on my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Well, that's not. We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here this morning, and Daniel. But Anyway, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I just couldn't get off my mind. Maybe I will now. But there was these four God-fearing, faithful believers in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of Babylon. Four faithful believers under the rule of this wicked king. Now look at chapter 1 with me, verse 17. They were still, look at verse 17. It says, these four children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel, special understanding in all visions and dreams. They were faithful. They were understanding. They were discerners. They were skilled. Why? God gave it to them, the scripture says. They were no different than anybody else by nature, but God blessed them. In the same way that if you understand this story this morning, it's going to be God, the Holy Spirit, that gives you the understanding. The only reason. God gave them the knowledge and the wisdom. And if you are a child of God and a believer, God gave it to you. God gave you that faith. Faith is the gift of God. And of these four men, it says there that Daniel was the leader. Daniel was a man of deep insight and revelation. And he became a prophet of sorts, a preacher of sorts. He became a prophet, Daniel did. And King Nebuchadnezzar heard him out. You remember the story about how he told Nebuchadnezzar his dream? How that the other so-called wise men in his country, in his land, could not tell the dream, but Daniel could. God gave him a special revelation of dream. But anyway, one day after Nebuchadnezzar heard Daniel, look at chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2, verse 47. After he heard Daniel one day, after he heard Daniel preach the truth to him, he said this, verse 47. King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, verse 47, answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of secrets. Your God's God, Daniel. After he heard Daniel preach one day, that was what he came up with. Evidently, Daniel preached sovereign grace in no uncertain terms. And the king, after he heard it, he became a closet Calvinist. He said, yeah, your God's God, Daniel. No doubt of it. There's no denying it. It's right there. It's clear. Very clear. But he soon forgot this. Old Nebuchadnezzar soon forgot this Calvinism, this sovereign grace stuff, in favor of his name and reputation. Now listen, I liken old Nebuchadnezzar here to modern day religion. That's how I'm going to present here. I liken Nebuchadnezzar to organized religion and all of its leaders, who toy around with the truth every now and then. They toy around with the truth, yet they, in the end, they reject it for their own fame and glory. I'll give you a perfect example of that. This is reported to be a true story. That Billy Graham, when he started out as a young preacher, that he started preaching what we call sovereign grace. I don't know. That's the story. That's the way the story goes. That he started out by preaching some sovereign. You can't preach some sovereignty. He started out preaching sovereignty. And his father or father-in-law, somebody got a hold of him and said, son, took him aside. Said, son, you'll never get anywhere preaching that. You'll never get a hearing like that. You got to drop that stuff. And so, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, and the rest of the story is that Billy is big time now, big time religion. And King Nebuchadnezzar here, I believe, represents modern day religion. He became rich and famous. And look at chapter 3 with me. It says he set up, verse 1, he set up an image of gold. He set up a huge idol. Now, it doesn't say what this idol was. It's probably his image. Probably his likeness, a bust of King Nebuchadnezzar. But he set up this huge idol that was 90 feet high. I vaguely remember somebody else talking about seeing something 900 or 90 feet high. I think it was Oral Roberts, you know, seeing a Jesus, and 90 feet high. But anyway, old Nebuchadnezzar, he made him a prayer tower right beside Nebuchadnezzar University, Nebuchadnezzar Bible College. He made this big prayer tower, this big idol, and he set up some rules for his followers, some rules. Look back at chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 7. He said, now at a time, a certain time, when all the people hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and language were to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He set down some rules, some regulations, that at a certain time of the day, when music was being played, everybody was to bow down and worship. Now, this kind of reminds me of the Muslims. You know, they have certain prayer times during the day where they point their eyes toward Mecca. At any rate, this reminds me of modern revivals today. Look up at chapter 3. It says the princes... No, chapter 3, verse 2. The Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather together princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, rulers, football players, politicians, gathered together all these people to come to the dedication of the image that the king set up. This reminds me so much of modern day religion, these so-called revival meetings with all their big names. They got football stars, politicians, entertainers, all of them gathered together at the so-called Billy Graham Crusade or the Jimmy Swaggart or whatever, entertainers. And when the choir sings, when the band strikes up the note, everybody come down and bow down before Billy. I mean, God. That's modern religion. When the band strikes up the note, when the music's played, when the choir starts singing softly as every head's bowed, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. This is such a clear picture of that. Such a clear picture. Well, everybody loved it. They loved it. They said, this is great. Revival. They loved it. And everybody bowed down. Everybody said that in verse 7. Everybody bowed down. Almost everybody. Not everybody. Nearly everybody, but almost everybody. And everybody today is in this on this religious bandwagon, aren't they? Everybody's on it. John, everybody's in on this thing. It's religious, this fundamentalism. With all its pomp and show and riches and man-centered theology, everybody's in on it.
Almost everybody. I ain't in on it.
I'm not in on it. Everybody's bowing down to this huge idol of religion today, aren't they? This huge idol they call Jesus, which is another Jesus. Everybody's in on it. Almost everybody. We got a few different ones. We got a Shadrach Rick. We got a Meshach Sheasley. We got an Abednego Joe. Everybody's not in on this thing. God, by His mercy and by His grace, has chosen a people. And that's what it says here. Look over chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6, verse 5 with me. Some of these Chaldeans that helped the king bring back the Jews. Now, the armies of Chaldean Babylon captured Jerusalem, and they brought these Jews back, some of these Jews back to Babylon with them. And some of these Chaldeans hated those Jews. They hate them now, and they hate God's people. Religious people hate God's people. But they hated these Jews. But they couldn't find anything wrong with them. Like Daniel. Look up here in chapter 6, verse 5. They hated, and they wanted to kill these Jews. They wanted to kill Daniel. But look at verse 5. It says, these men, they said, we cannot find anything against them. No occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We don't like his God. That's what it amounts to. Like that so-called church said to Danny Blair. It's not a matter of whether or not it's in the Bible or not. It's just not in our church covenant. And we just don't worship the same God. That's all there is to it.
Well,
Christ said, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. He promised it would come. He promised it would. He said the time will come when they will cast you out of the synagogue. And they that cast you out, he said, will think they're doing God a service. They'll do it in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity. They'll do it. And look back at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 with me. And there are certain Jews. Now, these Chaldeans came back to, you remember now, Nebuchadnezzar made this decree that everybody was to bow down to this religious idol. Everybody. And the Chaldeans, who hated these Jews that they brought back with them, came running back to the king and said, there's some fellas down here aren't doing what you told us to do. Verse 12. There's certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. And they don't serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Certain Jews. You see that word? Certain Jews. A particular people. These are peculiar fellows. Just a little remnant over there. Yeah. A remnant according to the election of grace. And if you, by God's grace and mercy, not bowing down to this religious idol today, you are a certain Jew. You are a particular people. You are a peculiar people. You're a remnant according to the election of God's grace. And by His mercy and grace, you're not bowing down to all this stuff. Well, they haven't regarded, these fellows said, these men haven't regarded nor worshipped our God. So old Nebuchadnezzar got furious. Look at verse 13. In his rage and fury, he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought them in before the king. Now, look at verse 14 with me. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? He said, I hear you fellows are trying to start trouble. You got some sort of cult down there, don't you? You're not worshiping like us, are you? He said, surely you don't think that you all are right and everybody else is wrong. Come on, three guys. Look at this crowd. Everybody's doing it. Surely you don't think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Can all these wise and intelligent people, wisdom of the world, can it be wrong? Yeah, it can. God's made it foolish. If you don't straighten up now and join the bandwagon, God's going to judge you. Now, come on. In the fiery furnace. Now, drop this sovereign grace stuff and join the crowd. We'll receive you back with a certain amount of
chastening. What do you say to yourself? Huh?
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, what do you say to yourself? Well, these fellows didn't have to think for a minute how they would answer. Do you remember when Christ said to the disciples, he said, there's going to be a time when they're going to bring you before kings and rulers. And he said, I say unto you in that day, take no thought for what you shall say, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you shall say. Now look at it with me. Look at verse 16. Well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not stopping to think about it a minute. There's no question. Don't have to think for a minute. No decision to be made, king. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you judge, king. We got to say what we've heard and seen. If we yet seek to please men, we're not the servants of Christ, O king. We're not stopping to think about it. Verse 17. They say, now, if it be so, if we suffer for truth's sake, and he said it would, he said we would, though we're hated by all men and we're the only ones doing it for his name's sake, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because we believe God is God, king.
We believe salvation is of the Lord, O King. We believe our God is able.
And no man can be saved except through our God, O King. That's what we believe. We believe He's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. God is able. God's on the throne. Man's in His hands, and Christ is our only hope. That's what we believe. We don't stop for a minute to think about that. Not to consider the options. Not at all. Man can't save himself. Only God can save. That's the message. No other message.
Well, and they probably got out their New Testaments and read Romans 9 to him. And old King and Nebuchadnezzar got furious. After he heard this,
they said in verse 18, "Be it known unto you, O King, we will not serve your God." Not going to do it. Nor worship the golden image which you set up. We're not going to do it because we believe that there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. None other name than the Lord our righteousness. And then they probably read Ephesians 1 to him, and he got furious, started gnashing his teeth. Look at verse 19. And then when Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed, his old religious smile dropped. You know, that silly grin dropped. And the blood went out of his face. And his smooth words, honey-coated silk word, brother, dropped. And his teeth started gnashing. You ever seen this look on a religious person's face? I've seen it. Talked to a fellow yesterday. Came over here to the office. Oh, he was so old. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. He was such a fine Christian brother. How you doing? How's the church? Praise the Lord. God bless you. When he left, he was looking at me like this. He could have said, "Damn you, brother." if I'd have known his thoughts, that old silly religious smile dropped. And his teeth gnashed. And this was Nebuchadnezzar. That his visage was changed. And he said against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he spake and commanded, heat the furnace. Heat the furnace. 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated. That's what he said, didn't he? It's destroying. He sought to destroy these three religious fellows, and just like the religious Pharisees did it to Christ, the Pharisees today will do it again. Just like these fellows did it to these three fellows, the fellows did it to Christ. Gnashed their teeth at him when they heard his message of God's sovereignty and man's depravity, and they'll do it today. Yeah, they will. If we're bold enough to stand up for the truth, they'll do it today. Gnashed their teeth at him. And he commanded that his strongest men, verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them. Bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This kind of reminds me of the doctors and the lawyers that the Pharisees sent to catch up Christ in his word. Bind him. Find something you can find fault with it. And Paul said it there in Galatians, didn't he?
False brethren privately sent in, sneak in to privately spy you out.
Come in. We want to hear what you have to say. Well, these three men, were bound and cast into the furnace. These strong men, says verse 21, were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. They threw them in the fire with the shoes on and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And verse 22, look at it. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, and the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These fellows that cast them into the fire were themselves burnt just for throwing them in there. And to be sure, God says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. Anybody who touches God's anointing, they're going to be cast into the fire. They themselves are going to be destroyed by God. Anybody who hates God, hates His word, hates His gospel, hates His people, and seeks to sow discord and to spread lies and rumors and speak a word against the gospel of God's Holy Spirit, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. No man will be forgiven. Be cast into the lake of fire. Destroyed themselves.
In the name of religion. In the name of the king. Yes, it's so. Yes, it is.
But nevertheless, these three went through the fire. Although they had the truth, they went through the fire. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And it was terrible. It's hot. It's terrible. It's a fiery trial, and they became cast down, cast into the furnace. Well, old Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he'd gotten rid of these fellows, didn't he? The Pharisees of old. How like Pilate thought he'd washed his hands, you know, in innocence. He thought he'd gotten rid of these troublemakers. He thought that since he'd cut off their support, he'd take the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, had pulled their support, left them independent by themselves, he'd starve them out. He thought he could, since he'd cut them off and cast them out of the church, that'd be the end of this old bunch. The end of this little cult. They'll never make it. This split, you know, this church split. And that'll be the end of it. And he watched them anyway. Kept his eye on them. He watched them. And he gloated in their trials and afflictions. Gloated in it. And this religious world, they'll gloat in your troubles and trials. If you had more faith. See there? But as he watched them, something happened. He began to watch him. He kept his eye on this thing. I don't know what it was, a big open pit or whatever. But anyway, he was able to see this whole thing before. And as he watched them, it says there, verse 24, he became astonished. He was astonished. And he rose up in haste and he said to his counselor, didn't we cast three men in that fire furnace? Huh? And they said, yes, king, yeah, we did. What's wrong? He said, well, he answered in verse 25, he said, lo, I see four men. Men in there walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. As a matter of fact, they're free, loose, free. Four of them. Then the fourth, verse 25, is like the Son of God. What's going on here? Jesus Christ Himself was in the midst of it. There it is. That's a prophecy of the Son of God. That's a picture. A true story. Christ Himself. Who else is the Son of God? That's Christ. Who was the angel of the Lord that said, that changed Jacob's name? That's Christ. Who was the angel of the Lord that told Abraham, I'll bless you, I'll give you a seed? That's Christ. Right? Christ. This was Christ in that fiery furnace with these three fellows. And even that old wicked king recognized. And God saved this old boy
later on by seeing this.
God, but this was the story. Jesus Christ Himself was with that little group
right in the middle of the fire. Do you see the picture in all this? Do you? That's it in summary. But here's the picture in all this.
This whole thing started with an idol, didn't it? Started with an idol. Old Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol, a man-made god. And man has made a god. Today's religion has made himself an idol, has made a god. Man has imagined all sorts of things about a god, made up a god of his own imagination. They worship a god after their own imagination. That word imagination comes from the word image, right? You know, the scripture, true salvation, the gospel, sees God making man after his own image. The false gospel, the man-made religion, has man making God after his own image. You see the difference? God's salvation makes man after his own image. Man's so-called salvation makes God after his image. That's the difference between what we preach and what this world is preaching. A man-centered salvation, but men have made up a god of their own imaginations, a god they can understand, a god that they can see and worship their way, a god of convenience, right? Right. The mass, Catholicism is just that, a religion of convenience.
as I said last week, they can just sin all they want on Saturday night, and Sunday morning, have it all absolved.
Well, that's convenient, isn't it? Real convenient. But the God of the Bible is our God.
Salvation that we preach is of the Bible.
Salvation of the Bible. The God of the Bible is our God, and the God of the Bible is everybody's God, whether they know it or not. He's everybody's God. He said, though you have not known me, though everybody doesn't know it, he's still their God. And even though people don't bow before him and reject him, he's still their God. The scripture said, now our God, his ways are past finding out. Doesn't it? It says his ways are past finding out. It says his ways are not our ways. That his thoughts are not our thoughts. The God of the Bible says, I'm from above, you're from beneath. Then the scriptures say God is in heaven and we're upon the earth, so our words are to be few, aren't they? All this religious talk needs to stop, doesn't it? Needs to stop. Our God is holy, just, sovereign, righteous, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Our God is all these things. Our God. God over all, reigning, ruling over the hearts and lives and destinies of all men. He's sovereign. That's the God we preach. We're in his hands. His hands to do with as he pleases, aren't we? We preach sovereignty in creation, as most people will admit to that God made all things. But we don't stop there. We preach sovereignty in providence, that God reigns and rules over all things. Nothing is by luck or chance. Nothing. Nothing is by luck or chance. He said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. Every affliction known to man, God is the cause of it. Is the root. God's behind it. Everything. God directs all things. That's what we preach. No accidents with God.
And above all else, we preach salvation in the hands of a sovereign God. Salvation, that he has mercy on whom he will. He saves whom he will.
That he will be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. That salvation is of, in the hands of the Lord. That's what we preach. Somebody says, somebody that may hear this or hears it now, say, that's not my God. Well, it may not be the God of your imagination, but it is your God.
No mistake about it. He is their God. And I see here, too, they set up this huge idol. Modern religion has set up this huge idol they call Jesus and call Christianity and call the gospel. And I see here too, I see modern worship.
These people, they worship this idol for one reason. No, two reasons actually. They worship this idol because they feared the king.
The king said, I'm going to throw anybody who doesn't worship the idol into the fiery furnace.
And men today are worshiping for the same reason. Stay out of hell. But everybody who does worship, I'll bless them. Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you?
This is the Romans Road, you know.
You don't want to go to hell, do you?
No, I don't.
You want to go to heaven, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
I believe on Jesus. Sounds like a good deal to me. I'll bow. Right? That's modern worship today. These people back here didn't want to go to the furnace. They wanted favor and riches of land and so forth, favor of the people.
They didn't want to be different than anybody else. Well, everybody else is doing it. We don't want to be different, do we?
Well, modern religion is a religion of duty, a religion of fear. It binds men with regulations. These people were bound, didn't know it. They thought they were loose.
Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace, and they thought they were bound. That they ended up loose. Explain that.
We're under the yoke of Christ. Can you explain that? Bound to get free. Can you explain that? Well, modern religion is a religion of duty. It binds men with regulations, with laws, with superstitions, with religious guilt. You know, touch not, taste not, handle not, beggarly elements and so forth. Binds them. It binds men. Men are religious to keep out of hell. Men are religious to gain favor in this world, to get what they want.
You know, you hear it all the time on TV. Send your seed faith. Seed faith. tithe, God will bless you. Send the seed faith. Send a $10, God will give you $1,000. Man, that's good. 90% interest on your money. That's great.
Who wouldn't do that?
Man, it'd be a fool not to. Send your seed faith. God will bless you. Do this, God will bless you. If you don't, you'll suffer.
Isn't that man's religion? God's religion is the other way around. It's the other way around.
You follow God, and you'll suffer. You take up the cross and follow me, and you'll die. You'll suffer. You'll go through much tribulation. If you don't,
you'll have the riches and the wealth and the favor of this world. Right? It's exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Religion, modern religion today, is a religion of the mouth. Christ said it. He said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Listen to this. Listen to this. He said, the wisest man, the preacher said, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. Fell I talked to, all he wanted to do is talk about what he was doing. Talk about what he was doing. Led this person to Christ, led that person to Christ. That's all he wanted to talk about. Be more ready to hear than to give a sacrifice of fools, which is what? Being rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in heaven, thou upon the earth. Let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by most through the words. Man doesn't know God's ready to sing, testify, isn't he? Ready, let me up there. Man, he does come to know and fear and respect God. He's not so ready. He's not so quick. He shuts his mouth. God shuts his mouth. Yeah, he does. Today's a religion of mouth. Ah, boy. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel. You've got to see this. 1 Samuel chapter. Keep your place there in Daniel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Do you know this verse? Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And unlike today's religion, which is a religion of the mouth, God's true salvation does this. Look at verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. She said in her wisdom, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord God is a God of knowledge.
He ain't listening to what you're saying. By him, actions are weighed. He's a watching what you're doing and why you said what you said.
Right? I get tired of this religious banter. Don't you? And every time somebody comes up to me and starts this religious stuff, I automatically suspect them. Anybody walks up and starts all this stuff, I automatically think, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about this guy. You know? You know what I'm saying? Sure you do. God's people have a mouth shut. Meek. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. He said of Christ that he did not cause his voice to be heard in the street, didn't he? He wasn't going around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. And God's people don't run around saying, I'm a good Christian. Do they? No. It leaks out on them.
They find out. People find out.
I'm just telling it like it is now, Father. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm telling it like it is. I get sick of it. It's nauseating to me, and it's nauseating to God. Christ himself said it. He said, of a truth,
it was written, this people draw near to me with their hearts, or with their lips, and their hearts are far from me. And he said it four times there in Mark 7. Full well they reject the word of God for their own silly, superstitious belief.
True believers, here's the motive of true believers, their religion, their worship. True believers worship God out of fear, all right. But it's fear
for his person. All in respect of the person, not the place. There's a big difference between fear in hell and fear in God. Oh, yes. The difference is between salvation and damnation.
You can fear hell and not fear God.
You can teach a child to be afraid of hell. You show him a film, right? That doesn't mean he fears God. That's not godly fear, is it? Godly fear is coming to know this holy God and bowing down and worshiping this holy God, this just one who will by no means clear the guilty. Seeing your state, seeing that you have offended a holy God, that's the fear of the Lord. And that will bring repentance unto salvation. Godly fear that needeth no repentance. That's the fear of the Lord. And God's people worship Him out of love and admiration. After God through His law and through His word shows them His holy character and their sinful condition. And then He reveals the gospel of His grace through the righteousness and the shed blood of Christ. Then they worship Him out of love and admiration. The admiration of the person of Christ. And they praise God for His electing love. Don't they? They love election. They see it as it relates to God's mercy and grace. They love it. And they bow down, they praise. Read that article on the back of the bulletin this afternoon. And they thank and serve Him out of gratitude. True believers never follow Christ for personal gain. He said there would be none. What happened to these fellas? They were thrown in the fire for the truth's sake, weren't they? Well, He said the same thing about you and me, didn't He? You'll be hated for my name's sake, He said. You'll be thrown in the fire if you follow me. Yeah, so you must through much tribulation. And false religion promises deliverance from trials and it promises wealth and prosperity, but Bible salvation, discipleship to Christ, promises trials and troubles and deliverance from riches, but eternal prosperity. You only know what I'm talking about with this experience. False religion binds people to rules and regulations, binds them. Conditions for salvation, doesn't it? You do this, God will bless you. You don't do this, He'll damn you. You must do this. You must walk this way. Talk to you, but we must, or else. Right? Bible salvation sets us free. Sets us free from ordinances, from weak and beggarly elements. Gives us all things richly to enjoy. Not to set our hearts upon them. But it points us to Christ, who sets us free by showing us that He was the one that met the conditions for salvation. We're not to meet the conditions that He did. And salvation, listen to this again. These three fellas were in that fire. What determined their salvation? What was it? Why were these fellas saved from this fire? Why? The fourth man is somebody with them, right? Why is anybody saved upon this earth? What is our hope of glory? Christ in you or with you? Your hope of glory, isn't it? Huh? The only reason these men were saved was because the Son of God was with them. It wasn't because they were stronger. No, the king got the strongest men he could, much stronger than they overpowered old Shadrach and Meshach, and they had greater faith. But they got burned. They were the ones that got destroyed. These strong men burned them. And cast them into that fire. Was it because of their strength they got saved? No. No. They were weak. They were overcome. Was it because they held on to the end? They held on to the door? We're not going there. No. It wasn't because they held on.
It's because Christ was with them.
It wasn't because they were stronger than the rest of the people.
It's because Christ was with them.
Right? And because Jesus Christ came to save them. Because He went through the fire with them. That's the reason they were saved. And God, the Scripture says, was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. Right? And the only reason anybody's saved is because
Christ is with them.
The only reason anybody's going to stand before this holy God is when
Christ is with them. Right?
Not because we had more faith than somebody else. No, because
Christ is our faith.
Because He remains faithful, the Scripture says. Right? Because Christ is with us.
Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are under the law, guilty, all under the wrath of God. Who is this consuming fire? How are we going to keep from being consumed by the fire of God?
Because Christ is with us,
and He's got us wrapped up in His asbestos robes of righteousness,
and the flame can't touch us.
When we get in the presence of this God who consumes people, just being in His presence, it'll not
touch us, nor come nigh us, the judgment.
Because Christ is with us. He sent His Son into the fire. He sent His Son made of a woman in the likeness of sinful flesh, right?
But without sin.
Without sin. Sent Him down here, and He took the wrath of God. He went in the fire, and He took the wrath of God against our sin and against the broken law. And He delivered. He saved us from the
fiery trial that would have waited us, didn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, whom Christ is in them and they in Him. Well,
let me read this in closing. Look back at the text there in Daniel 3. Look at this in closing. Look at verse 26 with me. Well, old Nebuchadnezzar came to the near to the mouth of that fiery furnace, and he said, Shadrach! Now, he was shook up. Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. I want to hear something. I want to hear it once more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the kings and the counselors being gathered together, they saw something. And everybody someday going to see something about God's people. Okay, verse 27. They saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. No power. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed.
Had stained clothes on.
Nor the smell of fire. And contrary to modern religion today, imagine religion. There's no judgment awaiting believers. Christ took our judgment. He took it. We're righteous before God. Not one sin is going to show up. It has no power over us. Our sins have been judged. Not one sin will show up. Our clothes are never going to be changed. We're going to wear the same robe throughout all of eternity. The robe of Christ's righteousness. Don't need to change it. It's spotless. No fire on it. No sin on it. And no smell of it either. Not even a smell. You remember that story over in Genesis 27 when Jacob dressed like old Esau, and their father said, come up here. Oh, Isaac or Israel said, come up here, I want to smell of you. Well, that's us. We got to come near. We got to draw near to God someday in His presence. And if He smells one sin on us anywhere, if He can drag up the record against us with one mark against it, we're going to hell. But there's no smell on us. Why? It's covered. Sins are covered. Even God can't smell sin on us because it's covered. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. No smell of sin. Crucified with Christ. Saved by the blood of God's Son. And the right robed in His righteousness. Now that's a story. That's a story. I'm very unable to give it like I'd like to, but that's the story. And it's my story, and it's the gospel decree. Listen, look at verse 29. That's the story. And this is the decree. Therefore, verse 29, I make a decree. O king, if you go on to read this, old Nebuchadnezzar, he finally over there in chapter 4, verse 35, he saw who God was. I believe the Lord saved this old boy. But he said this, he made this decree, that every people, nation, and this is the gospel decree, every people, every nation, every language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can save after this sort. Neither is there salvation in any other name. There's no other God. There's no other salvation. This is salvation after God's way. This is salvation after this sword.
Well, I hope you got something out of that.
I hope so. Stand with me.